the book of Romans, chapter 1.
I know that your program indicates that we are in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and that is correct. We will be expositing verses 3 to 5. But I didn't want to be redundant and reread the same passage. I'd like to read this passage that substantiates and authenticates what Paul wrote to this young pastor who was dealing with a very difficult church. It is a passage that reveals to us what happens when a nation forgets God. What happens when a society, and for that matter the world, rejects Jehovah God. And I'd like us to stand as we read, and I don't intend to exposit this, I'm sure it's for most self-explanatory. The characteristics that Paul's talking about that is going to manifest itself in the last days, and I believe we're already there, that's a personal opinion, but those characteristics are prevalent today, just as Paul spoke about them at the time he wrote to the Romans. Follow along. Romans chapter 1, I pick it up at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beast, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet or right. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them and do them. Father, let's pray the Holy Spirit do what I can. It's your word. It is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we acknowledge and recognize that this passage tells us exactly what Paul is trying to explain to his protege, Timothy. That in the latter days, these things will manifest themselves. And we acknowledge they already have. We ask you, O God, to put a hedge about us, to keep us from surrendering to the ills of our world, that we would, Father, surrender unto you and to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, even in light of the persecutions that might follow. Bless your word and hide me behind the cross. Have your way in our hearts. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The last days are marked by many of the evil characteristics that I read to you from the book of Romans. And if we're honest and transparent before God, we know in our heart of hearts that these things already exist in the society which we live. The world is preparing, and it's already, I think, for the most part, prepared to accept its future God. His name is Lucifer, Apollyon. His name is the Destroyer, the Wicked One, Diabolos, Antichrist. And he will come, and he will exalt himself as God, going in the very temple of God and exalting himself as God. And he is very, very busy in these last days maneuvering society, maneuvering institutions, and yes, even the church, to accept one world government, one world church, and to worship this one man. It is all culminating to that. You don't have to look too far for examples of what was read from Romans chapter 1. Paul elaborates to Timothy that this will be apparent in the last days. And we began looking at chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, where he said, "Know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come." We're already there, troubled times. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." And everything after that comes from this narcissistic lifestyle that we're seeing in the world which we live. You know, there was a time when most people thought letting people live out their lives was good, and that killing them was generally a bad thing. But that's not the world we live in today. We have states in the United States that now propagate euthanasia. Now, we don't want to see anyone suffer. But we go to the book of Proverbs, and we're told in the book of Proverbs that God understands that people get sick, and they have times where they're suffering, and he makes provisions for that. We have no right to take human life, but the world has spiraled down to that. And we live in a culture where the simple good of life is now despised. It's attacked through abortion, through euthanasia, through the glorifying of violence and murder. Just last week, a deranged man indiscriminately beat a 70-year-old woman in a bold-faced daylight attack in the East Village of New York City. And that's just one incident. We're not told all of them. And the week before that, an Asian woman, an elderly Asian woman, I'm sure many of you saw it on the news, was literally beaten up in broad daylight. And as we exposit the remainder of these verses about the last days, they describe exactly these kinds of things. How many horrible and brutal beatings and killings are being reported on a daily basis. As you read the Bible, and as you filter what's happening in the world through Scripture, it ought to tell you, through the Spirit that's in you, that we're living in the last days. Last night I saw a program where young people were being interviewed, and most of them answered that they believe that we're moving towards a global manifestation of government. In fact, the question was asked about the flag. And some of them just, like, we don't need a flag. Let's have just one flag for all the unity. You say, well, that sounds good. Well, what it sounds like and what it is are two different things. Let me remind you of the last time that humanity tried to unite against God. We called it the Tower of Babel. Why? Because God said, no, this is not my design for humanity. In fact, you can't go through the Bible without seeing a systematic understanding that God rules nations, God puts kings on the throne, God removes them, and God will judge all nations. There's only going to be one rightful ruler of all the earth. His name is Jesus Christ. But the Antichrist will come to try to usurp Jesus' authority of being the true one world leader. And everything is moving in that direction. We're raising a generation of young people who have no patriotism because globalism has infiltrated our colleges. It has infiltrated our society. And as we exposit this passage, we're going to see exactly where this began. And I think I'm in good company to believe that most of what we're seeing started 60, 70 years ago. When people become lovers of their own self and covetous, and that's what the last days are like, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And again, I want to reiterate, the word there is anthropos, meaning humanity. It's not just designated to the male population. This is talking about humanity. And in the last days, we left off that men will become boasters. Boy, haven't we seen that. Especially in politics. Braggarts. People in the last day will also be proud. Pride. What was the very first original sin? Pride. Satan. Lucifer. Which, by the way, is originally was Halal, the angel of light. He was a seraphim above all seraphims. But he desired to be God. And he led a rebellion against our Holy Father. And he was cast out along with one third of the angels who rebelled against God. You say, but why did God allow that? Because God is an advocate of free will. He does not receive glory. He does not receive honor from people who are nothing more than robots. God loves you with an undying love and all of his creation, but he refuses to order you and make you worship him. He desires that you want to worship him. And Satan, Lucifer, Hillel, rebelled against God. He's God's enemy. He hates God. And guess what? He hates you. I don't believe that God would want us to get caught up in hate, but God certainly wants us to hate what the devil stands for. He is evil. He is wicked. He is not to be exalted. He is not to be glorified. In fact, God hates that kind of worship. Go to Deuteronomy. Read the book of Deuteronomy. God says, I hate the pillars that are built up. The word there, I think, is elevated. pillars held up temples, and they would raise up temples to glorify false gods. Who was behind the false gods? The number one god of this earth, Satan. He is the prince power of the air. And if he could kill you, he would. Let's never elevate him. In fact, the Bible tells us in John that because of Satan, God had to manifest himself in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth and to bear the sin of all, that he might undo the curse that Satan placed upon the world. When we have people loving themselves and following after Satan, we live in a blasphemous society. That's next. And we're still looking at the changes in attitude during the last days. And the next one is blasphemy. You know how you know who the one true living God is? What is the number one name cursed every day throughout the world? Is it Buddha? Is it Allah? It's Jesus Christ. And the world is uncaring about voiding and canceling that kind of blaspheme. A couple of weeks ago, a number of universities and social institutions came out with a revised list of words that ought to invoke wokeness. You have to be careful because you might offend somebody. You know what? Jesus Christ was not on that list. And shame on us that we don't stand up and say, whoa, wait a minute. We're not allowed to say that. We're not even allowed to say eeny, meeny, miny, mo anymore. How many of you read that? Yeah, that's derogatory. Don't say people are a basket case. That's derogatory. I went through the whole list. I did not find Jesus Christ's name on that list. That's okay. Why? Because who's the God of this world? Satan. But he will be cursed. And he is a curse. Go to Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Keep your finger there because we're going to come back. If you have a letter edition of the New Testament, you note the words are in red. Much of this is prophetic. At this point in Matthew 25, verse 41, Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders of the day. And he talks about the end times. And he said, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, those on the left hand are those who have rejected God, depart from me, ye, what's that next word? Cursed. What does it mean to be cursed by God? To be condemned, to experience the eternal wrath of Almighty God. God has no delight in doing that, but he must. And he said, ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for who? Who's number one on the list? Let me hear you. Who's number one on the list? Satan, the devil. You ought not ever elevate him. And his what? Angels. It is the devil and his cohorts who go around this entire globe and turn people against God, turn our young people against God. He's making them to fall into allegiance to him. Now, he doesn't come out and say, oh, follow me, I'm the devil. No, it's very subtle. In fact, when Anton LaVey started the Church of Satan, it wasn't about Satan worship. It was about humanism. It was about worshiping man. Now, what did we just read in Romans? Who are we supposed to worship? God or the creation? We're supposed to worship the Creator. Blasphemy. And what will blasphemy lead to? It will lead to a change in action. These prior attitude changes cause people to change in their deeds and how they respond to others. He says in verse 3, and we read this in Romans, because of these things, they are without natural affection. Now, I wanted to place that in there before we go back and finish verse 4, because without natural affection is actually a Greek word that conveys the idea of not loving one's family. Actually, the Greek word, it's another word for love. Most words in the King James Bible that convey the idea of love uses the simple word love. But there are five different words in Greek that convey various kinds of love. Phileto, friendship love. So we get the word Philadelphia, friendship, brotherly love. Erotic love. Bible talks about that, eros or eros. And then we have storge, which is love of family. And he says that there will be a day that comes where there is not this love for family. Therefore, without natural affection is a lack of love for one's own people, one's wife, one's children. And that's going to lead to what he says in verse 2, disobedient to what? Parents. Disobedience to parents. Change in our society began in the home. Right? What was the first institution God created? The institution of what? The home. Marriage, Adam and Eve. He said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. God designed the family. And the number one place where the Marxists, the evil people want to undo our society attack was the home, about 60 years ago. And what did we see? Some believe that the absence of parents from the home and a generation of latchkey children led to rebellious children. Well, it didn't happen overnight. It was subtly. That's how Satan works. The love of self and the love of money in our generation is doing its greatest damage to our children. Money is more important to some than mothering and taking care of our children. And because of that, we've raised up an entitlement generation. Keep your finger there. Go to Proverbs 30. I'm just trying to give you verses that authenticate and substantiate the truths that are in the Bible. Proverbs 30 is the next to the last proverb. And verse 11. There is a generation that curses their father and does not bless their mother. I think we're there. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes. We're going to talk about that. Whatever evil they do not consider it to be wrong. And yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. And there is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. These things lead to such a great love of self that we really hate anyone who gets in our way. A change in attitude leads to a change in actions, and those actions are generally directed towards God, who is holy and who has established these institutions like the home. A Harvard study found that 6 out of every 10 juvenile delinquents had fathers that drank to excess, and many also had mothers that did the same. 3 out of 4 lacked parental discipline. In fact, in the homes today, in many places across this country, it's the young people that run the home. It's not the parents. If the young people say, this is what we're doing, this is what we're doing, or we're going to make havoc for you. And if you discipline me, I'll turn you into Dreyfus. The Marxists knew, and the evil cohorts of Satan knew exactly where to attack. And if you're at war, what do you attack to destroy a building? You don't take the roof off. You take off the foundation. And they've been shooting at our foundations for years. Many wayward children came from broken homes, and few of them had little religious instruction. Now, God gave a command that is ignored. It's in Exodus 20. Honor thy father and thy mother. That doesn't say your mother or father's perfect. Anybody here ever had a perfect mother or father? No. There are none. Say, well, then I don't have to, my mother and father were not perfect. I don't have to honor them. Well, then take that up with God. Because this command was given because God knows the importance of family. And if you hate your mother and father, then you're not going to build a good, strong family yourself. Because your children will see your hate, your bitterness. And the day may come you offend them and they decide, well, they hate you. See, Satan knows what he's doing. He understands humanity better than we do. He's been around for millenniums. In my study, I came across Dr. John MacArthur's study of this passage. And I was shocked when I read it. And I'll tell you why. He didn't write this yesterday. He didn't write this last month. He didn't write this last year. He wrote this 35 years ago. Dr. John MacArthur writes, I quote, "It's the sin of a society's demise for rebellious generations of children. And this rebellious generation of children will wipe out the unit of solidarity of our nation, the family." That's already come to fruition. If there's any one sin that I could point to in America that spells the end of our nation as we know it, it is a rebellious generation of children, unquote. I didn't write that. I don't want to take credit for it. I wasn't that smart. John MacArthur saw it 35 years ago. The liberal colleges have picked up on that and have turned against our children. And too many young people speak disrespectfully to their parents and grow up with a sense of entitlement. And that leads to being unthankful. We find that in the latter portion of verse 2. Unthankful. Which is the result of arrogance and pride. People think they deserve everything and therefore they feel gratitude for nothing. Go back to what I read in Proverbs. There's a generation that will be ungodly. They will think you owe them everything. Our society is absolutely today selfish, and it all flows out of the lie that the deepest problem of the human heart, listen to me carefully, is the lack of self-love. It's narcissism. I mean, you can't watch a commercial on TV. How many times do you hear a commercial say, I deserve it? I'm spending this money because I deserve it. We don't really know what true love is. What is agapago? Sacrificial love. It's the kind of love God has for us. He didn't have to come and reconcile us back to the Father, but he did. He was manifest in the flesh because of the curse and the evil of Satan. So don't ever exalt him. We understand and know, because we are related to people in the church, that there are people with meager fare who are happy They're thankful for what they have. Why? Because they understand who's the source of all of their resources. Amen? He is God. And as Christians and members of the Church of Jesus Christ, we're to be thankful. Paul said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Now, I'm not thankful for some of the situations that happened in my life, but I have to work toward being thankful that God will teach me something through it. Amen? Do you think that Joseph was thankful that his brothers threw him in a pit and sold him into slavery? No. But at the very end of the book of Genesis, what do we learn? Joseph said, you fellows did it for evil, but God meant it for good. We've got to find our way from the bitterness to the good. Unthankfulness is what's ruining our nation. Go back to Romans. I don't want to take too much time here. We already read this, but it's good for us to go back and point that out. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, and by the way, there's no such thing as a true atheist, because God has placed his seal on every person he created. And everything about us speaks about who God is. You can't look at the stars without seeing God and experiencing an awesome power. And verse 20 says, because that when they knew God, see, they know, it's intrinsic, they know, but they don't want to acknowledge. What did they do? They glorified him not as God, neither were, what's that next word? Thankful. And all of the rest of the chapter flows from this unthankful spirit. And then we have unholy. Now, we probably think we all know what unholy means, but Paul describes the last days as profound. That's what the Greek word is here. It literally means gross indecency. And I'm sure I don't have to go into details. We're seeing it everywhere. On the news last week, a couple of reporters said that they were on their way to work to the studio, and they literally saw people having sex in broad daylight in an alley. Profanity. I mean, it's on the lips everywhere. And why am I preaching on this so hard? Because, folks, listen. God has already told us what to expect. And we know it's here, but what are we doing about it? This is an example of what I'm talking about. This appeared in the newspaper. Listen. A 63-year-old married woman wrote to Dear Abby, I guess to justify her sin. She was committing adultery. She writes to Dear Abby, I am having an affair. We meet once a week at a motel for 3 hours of heaven. My husband knows nothing about this, and neither does my lover's wife. However, I am not denying my husband anything, and I teach a class at church every week. And for some reason, I don't feel guilty. What's that sound like? That sounds like verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying what? The power thereof. From such, turn away. We talked about not having natural affection. And how does that manifest itself in the perversion of sexuality? Then he talks about true spirit breakers. I want to hammer on that for a minute. That word, truce breakers, actually translate a Greek word, aspandos. Aspandos means without treaty or covenant, or breaking treaty or covenant. And it refers to people who, it doesn't matter what kind of agreements they made, what vows they made, what promises they made, they disregard those vows and those promises for personal satisfaction. We're seeing it everywhere in our society, aren't we? Years ago, a doctor would have never did harm to somebody. for the sake of money. Look what's going on. We have judges who have made sacred vows to uphold the law, but instead they interpret the law in light of their own biases. We have lawyers who have made covenants with contracts with their people. One just went to jail. Doctors take a vow that they would do no harm, the Hippocratic Oath. And how many doctors have done evil and have gotten away with it because they have lawyers that back them up. Priests and clergy, they've making vows that they would honor the Word of God, preach the Word of God, teach holiness and righteousness, and yet they're involved in wickedness. And I think politicians are the number one breakers of truths and vows. And just this past week, they didn't get their way, and that's what the word truth breakers mean. One, they don't get their way, so they'll break their vows, and they'll be obstinate. And that's another part of the word, to be obstinate, not to change, not to want to change. Why? Because they want their way. This is the end times, folks, and this is what Paul says the last days will be like. Listen, this was written 2,000 years ago. It's here. Barring a revival, I don't see it going into remission. Verse 13 says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. The word wax there conveys the idea of increasingly worse and worse. I know that's a little ambiguous, because we don't use the word wax like that, but it means to increasingly become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I'm going to be quick here now. Out of these characteristics, we find false accusers, people who will lie on others. Do you know what that word is in Greek? Diabolos. Where have you heard that word before? Diabolos. It means malicious talker. It refers to people who delight in spreading rumors and gossip and destroying other people's reputation, involved in character assassination, all for their own good. It's so much a part of our culture, and the media feeds off of it. But it better not come into the church, because God will rebuke. He said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. We're supposed to edify one another. We're not perfect. We all have faults. But you got to ask yourself, do you have any faults? What I don't like about Christians today is that we want to shed a light on other people's failures. I don't find that in the Bible. And if it is to be done, it is to be done privately. Not where you shame people. That's what the world does. Incontinent. We find that word to be disturbing, because it's more of a physical thing today when we use the word incontinent. But what did it mean when it was written? Well, it refers to people who do not have self-control. They cannot restrain from their evil actions or getting revenge or speaking rudely or viciously. It means that they just don't have any inhibition. Aren't we seeing that? I mean, people on television are cursing right and left. I mean, what kind of example is that for our young people? And it starts at the top. And this leads to this fierce nature. He says, they're going to be fierce. They don't have no self-restraint. They're going to be fierce. And the word fierce means they have no feelings. They're crude, cruel. It translates a word that's been often used in the Greek to describe a savage, wild animal attacking and tearing its victim up. And again, I mentioned how many times have we seen this today in our society? I feel so bad for some of these elderly people that were indiscriminately just beat up on the street, especially the Asians, that this has happened to, all because of who they are. In the vernacular of the day, I think we would call this the active shooter mentality. Years ago, I think we called it going postal, but we're beyond going postal now. These people with this fierceness exhibit rage and murder, going into a workplace with a gun or a school and just murdering people. Why? Because there's no more sanctity of life. They don't even care for their own life. How many times have we heard the shooters go in and kill people, and what do they do when they're done? They kill themselves. This has all been prophesied. It's the time which we live. They're despisers of those that are good. And this describes those people who in the last days will hate what they should love and love what they should hate. We're living in a day and age where people love the devil. The Church of Satan, as I mentioned earlier, was started in 1966 by Anton LaVey. And I have to be honest to the facts, he didn't start it to worship Satan, but it has progressed to that. In fact, in the early 70s, he had one of his young lieutenants break off from the Church of Satan and started the Church of Seth. How many of you heard of the Church of Seth? And in the Church of Seth, they literally worship Satan. They put a pentagram down and they worship and praise him. And I'm telling you, the whole world is being directed towards the worship of Satan because he's coming in the person of the Antichrist. And they are despisers of those things that are good. They hate you. Why? Because you come to church and you love God and you praise God. And that goes against the God of this world, because his ultimate desire is to get everyone to worship him. People in the last days will be traitors. How many times did we see this during the height of the pandemic? In fact, we had Mayor de Blasio saying, call 311, turn your neighbor in. And that's going on all across the country, all over the world. People are just turning in family members. Because that's a sign of the end times. They will be traitors. This refers to people who will betray the trust of their own family and friends to make a dollar. And by the way, this thing comes to its greatest fruition during the tribulation. How many of you remember that? You will not be able to buy or sell during the tribulation unless you have the mark of the beast. It'll be some kind of mark, or it could be chip, it could be something of high technology to be in the form of some kind of a number, which relates to 666 somehow, and it will be put on the hand or on your forehead. But there are going to be many people, and especially those who will be born again in the tribulation, who will refuse to take it. And guess what? They'll be using the black market or the underground to get their food. They'll be using the black market or underground to get their supplies. And guess who's going to turn them in? This isn't new. This happened during the first century. Go back and study church history. You read about the people who betrayed Christians. Many of them were Jews who turned in the converted believers of Jesus Christ because they hated them. This is all part and parcel of the end days. The word heady is the next word. I didn't quite know what that meant because we don't use that word in that kind of sense today. But in the Greek, it means to be reckless, to be careless. It is people who act foolishly without concern for the consequences. Isn't that a big part of what's happening today? They just go ahead and do what they want because there's no consequences. How many people during the pandemic were involved in the riots and they started fires, they looted stores, they beat people up, they ruined cars, they burnt buildings down? A lot of them have no consequences. In fact, they were slapped on the wrist and let go. That's the world we're living in. They're heady. They're high-minded. What does it mean to be high-minded? Again, it means impulsive, full of pride. They think they're above the consequences of their actions. I've got to hurry. It says they're lovers of pleasure. I think we've already covered that. But a lot of what's being read here kind of is sandwiched between the second verse, for men shall be lovers of their own self. We go to the verse 4, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. This means they are controlled by pleasures, desires that they have. And this is indicative of the nature of even the church. What? Yes. A couple of months ago, I preached from the book of Revelation, chapter 3, where the Bible talks about the church of the Laodiceans. Is there no respect for the anointed of God? There's no respect for the program of God and the Word of God and the Church of God. What's important to people is that they get a pat on the back, that they're elevated, that they have pleasure. That's the Church of the Laodiceans. Paul concludes this list by saying, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. The phrase form of godliness means religious. How much religiosity is out there in the world today? It doesn't mean anything, because they're not doing anything really for God. Most of them are serving self, or serving self, the self desires of others who they admire. They know about Christianity, but they know nothing about Christ, and they know nothing about the gospel. Today they deny the God that has the very power to save them, because they deny the Word of God. Anybody who denies the truth of the Word of God denies the Father, because they have denied the Son, because He is the Word. Go to John chapter 1, read that. He is the Logos. I want to say this and I'm done. Because of this religiosity, it is church without God. We are experiencing social groups, churches, spreading fear in the name of righteousness. And let me tell you, it's very prevalent in the political arena. We're experiencing the spreading of fear in the name of what's right. Now, who makes a decision on who what's right and wrong? They do. They don't say, well, here's what God says, or here's what the good book says, or here's what society has accepted. In our day, it has accepted all that is evil. In the last days, there will be a change in affection. That change of affection will change in attitude. That attitude will change in action. Sad to say, too many Christians will fall prey to that. I pray we don't. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, we've labored this message because of the times that we live in. And in these times, your children are even being deceived. You have even said the children of darkness are wiser than the children of light, because we don't stay focused on the light of your word. Put a hedge about us. Keep us on the path of righteousness for your name's sake. And I pray your protection on thy people. I know you love us, and you love us with an undying love. May we not leave here in fear of the world that we live in. May we be the light of the world. May we love those that, Father, who need Jesus Christ. May we do all that we can to show them the true way, even in light of persecution. And if there's someone among us today who's not saved, they cannot say that if they die, they go to heaven, that this day would be the day that they would accept that they're a sinner and that God loves them and Christ died in their place and rose again from the dead, that they might be justified in your holy eyes. Take us, Father, from here, challenging us with this message, that we would be able to face this world until the day you take your church home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.